So we've looked at basically the first verse, and out of that I drew two of the words beginning with P, was purpose and promise. The purposes of God will always be fulfilled unquestionably, and the promise that's given there is the promise of life. And eternal life, as defined by Jesus in the Gospel of John, is simply to know Him. So in order to get back into our context, I would like to go ahead and read the first chapter in its entirety. Then we're going to be looking at, today we're going to be looking at the provision of God. Timothy was on cue to inherit the work that the Apostle Paul had started. And you can imagine Timothy was feeling the weight of his mentor, his teacher, not being there anymore. It's uncertain how much time Paul was going to remain, but he was in prison, so basically the ministry was going to fall to Timothy. So, as we all do, how do we walk this out? How do we live this life that the goodness of God has brought us into this life? So how now do we walk in this? So, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, starting at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phugelus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So in verse 2, we see Paul continuing what appears to be his greeting, his opening to his letter to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It is very easy to just kind of very quickly read over words like that, read over. There's nothing there. There are no disposable words in Scripture. All Scripture is given by God. And I want to look at the, first of all, notice that the tenderness that Paul refers to Timothy, his son in the faith, my beloved son, the King James, which I normally read, is my dearly beloved son. Like there was an intimacy in that greeting. There was a father talking to his son. And Paul knew or had a pretty good idea what was going to be ahead of Timothy as he took over the reins of the vast ministry that Paul had begun and been nurturing through the years that he had ministered. And you have to wonder, what causes Christians to burn out? What causes people to, the world is littered with people who started running this race, who started living for the Lord and have fallen away. Have you saw them once a year or two or three ago, and all of a sudden they were on fire at that time, and now all of a sudden if you meet them, it's one of the last things that you ever find them thinking about. How does that happen? What does it take to maintain a focus and the drive that we have to do this Christian service? I recall when I got saved was back in the late 1990s, and I immediately found myself faced with severe opposition to this new life that I started to live. And it was coming from inside my own household. And if I left my Bible somewhere unattended, it would get thrown across the room, destroyed. If I was caught in prayer or doing anything like that, there was trouble that happened. Really long story, not worth going into it, but the result, I recall the result of that was that I went underground, sort of, in my own house. I would live outwardly the life that was expected within the house. I would pay attention to the chores and do the things in the house. After the lights went off, the light would go on and I'd read and I'd pray and I would do that under cover of nighttime. I was in my own room, so I had that freedom. But where that led was a severe lack of sleep. I would stay up night after night after night, but then I would have to function during the day. And in thinking of this message, I recalled one Sunday morning, and that was kind of where I drew the line of visibility and not visibility. I knew I go to church on Sunday, that's it. I had no way to get there but walk, and I was in such a state of sleep deprivation and weariness, walking down the street like a drunk man to get to church. I was quite literally falling asleep with my feet moving, walking forward. And I remember having the thoughts that, wow, look at me, look how hard I'm trying, look at all the effort I'm putting forth, look at, you know, and these thoughts, and look at me, how pleased God must be with me. You know that, and I don't really remember the outcome of that and how I came to realize the depth that was in that. But the reality is we don't earn anything from God. God was not looking on that and seeing anything but the pride that was building in my heart. And the law, the adherence to, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to have all your ducks in a row, and you got all this effort, and there is effort to the Christian life. There is a diligence that we do need to pursue. The Bible is full of that, and it, indeed, as we go along in Timothy here, we will see definite instructions towards Christian service. But what that produces in your heart, it can go one of two ways, is if I'm doing all these great things and God doesn't answer whatever prayer I make, or God doesn't come through in the way that I think that He probably should come through because I'm doing so much and I'm so full of zeal for this. Now, that in your heart, you can feel betrayed. And in the book of Hebrews, I'm sorry, I still can't get my resolutions right. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." And here's why. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. When you think you're earning something from God, now then it's no longer a free gift. It's no longer His mercy and His peace that fills your heart and produces the thanksgiving that needs to be there. But now, because your mind is telling you that you're not being done right by, in Hebrews here it calls it a root of bitterness that's going to spring up in your heart and defile many. And the other equally deadly side of that, what if you're doing all this effort, what if you're doing all this work and you're everything, and you do get what you've asked God for, you do see what you believe is your answer to prayer and the blessing that comes to you. The death that comes in your heart is no longer a root of bitterness, but it's pride, which God tells us in so many places in Scripture that is absolutely destructive to the human being. Pride will kill you just as quickly as a root of bitterness will kill you spiritually. You'll be dead. You'll be so far from God. In the days ahead, in all of our lives, we will find ourselves tempted to, in one way or another, at one time or another, to earn the favor of God. That is our legalistic carnal mind that always, like a magnetic field, is drawn towards that. That's the knowledge of good and evil. We were originally not intended to have the knowledge of good and evil. We were supposed to relate to God as family. Without conditions, he just wanted to spend time with us and wanted us to enjoy spending time with him. And I would invite all of you to keep that thought very close in mind as we do whatever Christian service we do, whatever disciplines we do, whether it's our prayer, whether it's our reading or our study or witnessing to friends or going out of our way to help somebody. All the things that believers do, because your heart will draw you to do those things. You'll see opportunities that the Lord quickens you to. But you're not doing that in any way to earn favor. It's not possible to earn the favor of God that way. Everything he gives us is a free gift. This word grace in this particular verse is, in the Amplified Bible, is referred to as favor and spiritual blessing. Commonly, most people will automatically say, oh, what's the definition of grace? Oh, it's unmerited favor. It is that. It's actually in verse 9 in this same chapter, according to his own purpose and grace, that word grace used there more properly means unmerited favor. But here, Paul is telling Timothy that favor and spiritual blessing is his prayer for Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace. And in Romans 12:6, I'd like to actually turn there and read that. It's just a few verses, because there's more there than what I have on the screen. And we see the practical working of grace, starting in verse 6, chapter 12 of Romans. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So grace here is pictured as something that you actually exercise. You practice at it. You do these things. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these are all outward actions. The grace of God, we'll go back to 2 Timothy now. The grace that Paul is talking about for Timothy here is all of the activities that Timothy is going to find himself doing in Paul's absence. The gifts differing according to the grace that is given to Timothy. This is a grace as an enablement or a spiritual blessing for service. Each one of us is going to have a different mix of God's grace in us. I can't think of anybody more easily to reach out to people and talk to total strangers than Ziggy. That's a grace that he's given. We all should be endeavoring that way, but I got to tell you, that is so foreign to my personality to just cold do. You know, in sales they call it a cold call. You just walk up and you're there and you're, that ain't me. That, I mean, I've done that. I've fought through it, but boy, it sure don't come easy. And we all have graces given to us by God that are going to uniquely fit naturally into who you are as a person, who you all the makeup, all the experiences you've had in all your days, God has worked all that stuff together, and you are uniquely you, and you are given the gifts that God knows that you've got the right mix to get those things happening, and the people that come across your path will need your unique mix of grace that God gives to you. And freely you have received, freely give. Going back to me stumbling down the sidewalk like a drunk, there's no favor to be earned by, look how good I am. That was a destructive direction I was going internally to think along those lines. So the grace that's being talked about here is a spiritual blessing or a gift for service. It's provision, which is what Paul is praying for Timothy. I see provision in all three of these words, grace, mercy, and peace, there are similarities, and they're kind of married cousins as they stand there, but they all are different words and they all are needed. Now, mercy is the kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And that, I got that from from Strong's number 1656, and that description comes from the Thayer's Greek Lexicon. Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Now this is coming from God to us. We are afflicted. We are woefully in need of God. We were born into sin. The mercy of God, if we're doing any service at all for God, for the kingdom, and you don't understand the mercy of God, the free gift of salvation that's yours, that you have nothing to earn from God, everything is given to you just because He loves you so much. It is essential to be grounded and firmly entrenched in the mercy of God. If you don't feel like you understand the love of God for you, I'd say put all your other study down and for the next year just study the love of God. Study what He's done for you. Study the lengths that He went to make you His own. And with that not being in place, all of your Christian activity is going to be a very dangerous place to be. If you don't understand the mercy of God to you, there will be a inner death that will take place because you're doing all this activity, but inside it's for the wrong motivations, the wrong purposes. Titus 3:5, the word says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not on the basis of our deeds which we have done in righteousness. And peace. And let's not lose track This is Paul writing, but Paul, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These things come from God. Peace, according to the Strong's 1515, again, the Thayer's lexicon. Normally, we'll define peace as shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That is not the word that's used here. It's irene. And it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God. Now, this is not saying that the fear of the Lord is no more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to know God is absolutely sovereign. God is absolutely in control. Jesus himself said, fear him. And it's not always reverent, awesome, worshipful. It is, but there is also a very real place for the fear and the terror and the dread of God, because he is the sovereign God over all. In Christ, Christ has taken away all of the wrath of God and taken it upon himself. And he was forsaken that we would not have to be. We never have to fear abandonment from God. He will not leave us orphans. He will not abandon us. He will not, because he did that to Jesus once for all. And but there still is a place for the fear of the Lord in the believer. But this word, irene, is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And again, if you don't have a grip on peace with God, when the angels came announcing the birth of Jesus, what was it they said? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. There's never been peace between men, so what was he saying? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because the Savior had come, the Messiah had come. He was going to remove the wrath of God and be the door that all of us, everyone who will confess him as Lord, can walk through. And Ephesians 2:14, the Ephesus church, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So this is almost like a letter to Timothy, the book of Ephesus. Timothy would have probably read that first, no doubt. He got the letter, read it to the church. So it's very... There's a way of thinking that this could be a letter to Timothy and his congregation. He himself, referring to Jesus, is our peace in Ephesians 2:14. And finally, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And it all comes to us through Christ, through Jesus. As we no doubt all are aware, we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday here, and that's unusual for a lot of churches. This is actually the only church I've ever been part of that does this. And to my way of thinking, we cannot do this enough. We cannot possibly do this too much. The body of Christ was broken for us. The blood of Christ was shed once for all so that we never have to be abandoned or separated from God anymore. All that we do in the strength of God. All that we accomplish because of His ability. The great thing about grace is that it is God that works in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. He provides it all for you, but who gets the credit? You do. Hallelujah. What? That is just how loving our God is. What we can't do for ourselves, He does through us, and then turns the credit around and we get the credit for what He has done through us. Praise the Lord. So, His body was broken. We commonly say here at the King's Fellowship that and it's true, there was an exchange. Jesus, the righteous, for me, you, the sinner. He became all that we were and gave us all that He is. And now He has, the Father at His request, has sent His Holy Spirit in us to dwell in us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into all the things that we're going to walk through. You never have to be alone ever again. So, could I get you to pass these around? And in the same manner, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The priests of the tabernacle would spend all day, every day, offering sacrifices that could never take away sins. Jesus, as the great high priest, officiated over His own sacrifice and went into the holiest of all with His own blood shed for you and for me. We partake of these remembering what He has done for us, remembering what it is that makes us worthy to receive all that He has given. And the only thing we can point to is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the reason for our being worthy to partake of this. So He said, "This is my body broken for you. Partake and be blessed by the body that He gave for us." And the cup representing His blood, the life is in the blood. The blood of the sacrifice was always sprinkled on the artifacts in the temple. On the altar, Jesus took His own blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it. The Bible tells us that we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by His blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's partake together. Father, You are a glorious God. Our hearts can barely comprehend the great love that You have for us. The mercy that You have extended to us, the grace that You enable us by, and the peace that we have with You. Father, help us to learn of you. Help us to learn and to trust in your goodness and in your mercy. Lord, show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and we wait on you all the day. And out of Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.